Rav Yaakov asks in the parsha an interesting question. He wants to know why it is that it took so long for the Jews to begin their traveling. The reason why it took 40 years to get to Israel is because they were punished, right? In other words, they sinned, they weren't ready, whatever it may be. So God says, okay, you're going to hold out in the second year. God says, 38 more years, everyone's going to die out, and the next generation will go in. However, before they even began moving towards Eretz Yisrael, it was only in this expression, beginning by Midbar, if I'm not mistaken, it was 13 months in. The Pasuk says that it was the second year, in the second month, the first day of the second month. I'm just opening up, I'll just by Midbar, over here for 1 second. Right, the Pasuk says, Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe b'Midbar Sinai Bo El Moed, when? Be'echad L'Chodesh, the first of the month Hasheni. First of the second month. Vashana Hashenit, let's say some American family more. The following thing Hashem told them. Year two, the second month in, which we would call 13 months in, they begin to start traveling. And even before they start traveling, breaking up the pattern to begin to start traveling to Eretz Yisrael. So if Yaakov wants to know, they left out B'yad Ramah, right? But they saw Yotam B'yad Ramah. They left out in a high excitement. What were they doing for the last 13 months? We understand for the last 38 years, if you would ask the Jews, why aren't you getting to Eretz Yisrael yet? They would respond, but we were punished. There were sins. We were punished. You know, the whole story of Meraglim. At the end of the day, we realize that. Hashem said, you're not ready to go in. You have to let a whole generation die out, and the next generation will go in. But what did they say for the first year? 6-8 months out of Yitzhak's Mitzrayim. Didn't they ask Moshe, where are we going? What's taking so long? What are we doing? What's the plan? And maybe they even trigger some of the, why'd you take us out to this desert to die? Why'd you take us out from a good land? In other words, they may not have known how soon or when or what the plans in terms they were going, but Rav Yaakov asks that question. He wants to know why they waited so long, what took such a long time just to get going before they even started those 13 months. Why didn't they just start traveling day one? What, the same they got out of Mitzrayim, go to Eretz Yisrael? Why the delay? Why the halting? Why the stalling? So he points out that when they traveled in an interesting way. Each one had a dagel, each one had a banner or some type of flag. And the Medrash writes it was a different color. Each flag, you know, have a color war over here. But each you know, shaven had a different color. And the Medrash says it was the colors of the Choshen. And there were different designs on each dagel. And each shaman had a different dagel. So Yaakov says if the Jews would have just gone straight to Israel, everyone would want the nicest color, everyone would want to walk first, everyone would want to walk in the right place, in the best place, and this and that. Why was it 13 months later they no longer had that same drive, they no longer had the same desire, the same Yetzer Hara to insist on going first and having the most prominent spot? So Yaakov explains that after they got to Mishkan, it was totally different. Things had changed. In other words, before they had the Mishkan, every single person would have wanted the best spot. Each tribe would have wanted the most centralized spot, the place in the middle, the place that was best, the place that, you know, the most prestigious. However, once they had the Mishkan, everyone was willing to fit in their role properly. No longer did people demand on being placed in the most prestigious of places. Everyone was happy with their role. And I think there's an unbelievable psychological depth, sociological depth, an insight that's really great, which is the people by nature are selfish. People by nature want themselves to have the most pleasure, the most, whatever it is, the most pleasure, the most covet, the most, all the people are by nature are selfish. One of the ways where you can beat this need of selfishness is when you work for a greater good beyond yourself. When there's a larger mission at stake, when there's a larger aim, a larger goal, a larger purpose, a larger direction of where you're going, when you're trying to accomplish something greater than who you are, you're willing to put yourself down for something greater. Lamashal, the best example, is when, if you ever see, like, the boys are shooting around baskets, everyone shoots, doesn't make a difference. The same for people who have no intention of ever shooting a 3-pointer in their life, or shooting, hurling up 3-pointers. However, when you play in the game, people pass. They're not selfish. Why? Because when you're shooting around, there's no reason why not to be selfish. When you're on a team, you play to win. You sacrifice your own personal desire to look great and shoot wild shots, and rather you make the sacrifices that it takes to win the game. You may want to shoot, but being that you're double covered, it's not a smart thing to do. You rather win than look good. Same type of thing over here. The more the Jews had the Mishkan, the more the Jews saw their sense of mission, a sense of purpose, a sense of direction in this world, once they recognized where they were going, well, now no longer do they all insist or demand to be in the most central, the most prestigious, the best spot. Again, the more one recognizes a larger picture, the more one sees himself as part of a larger team, the more one sees himself as part of a larger, you know, entity, the more one identifies with larger, greater values, the less one values their own personal needs, the less selfish one becomes. It's an important message. I think it's a true insight in life. If you find yourself selfish, ask yourself what you value beyond yourself. The answer is not that much, because if you're selfish, worthwhile to rethink that. The more you dream, the more you have vision, the more you want to impact, the more you want to do greater things, the more you want to make self-sacrifices. I think a great example of that, and you know, here we are, Yom HaShoayim, this is the season, that's the Yom HaKmut, Yom HaShoayim is the Tzioni season. You know, flags flying all over in the sense of, you know, excitement of Zionism, Yom HaShem, people sure you got to do the Rikud de Galim, you know, on Wednesday afternoon. Again, it's exciting, you really feel a sense of passion. Why is it that people make Aliyah? It's a big sacrifice. For some people, a big sacrifice, some people, a small sacrifice. For most people, it's a sacrifice. Most people. Not everyone. Most people, it's a sacrifice. Why would anyone make that sacrifice? Isn't it, aren't people interested in their own best, you know, best interest, in their own self-interest, their own, you know, selfishness? The answer is, when you recognize there's a larger, greater goal, so people are willing to make financial sacrifices, they're willing to sacrifice on the quality of life. Baruch Hashem, Eretz Yisrael, in the last couple of years, been significantly better. That sacrifice is significantly less. But significantly less. In other words, the sacrifice that, you know, when we made Aliyah, and when somebody's big, huge sacrifices, we live very comfortably. You know, thank God, you know, we have a nice car, we have a nice family, we have a nice house, things are good. And I really feel we're socially, everything is fine. I don't miss, you know, again, a lot of shopping, you know, Israeli shopping doesn't touch the American shopping. Even they have this new IKEA, which is not just like the, what's it called? They have a new IKEA, Rishon LeZion. It's like an American IKEA. It's no longer like the Israeli IKEA that was in Netanya. The store is like, you know, you walk in, you feel like humbling. You know what I'm saying? Like, how big the store is. You have been to IKEAs, I'm sure you must have been, right? And they probably saw my mother in the summer. She likes to go to walking for exercise. Every day she walks like 2 miles. In the winter, it's cold on the house. So where does she go? She goes to Target. She walks around the store. We're 5 laps, and that's a 2 mile walk. And she's like, it's good for me because I get out. It's good for them because I always end up buying something, you know? You always find something you think you need. In any event, I do think that there, in other words, the reason why people make Aliyah, by and large, is because, although personally, I may be able to have more money, more better car, better life, quality of life, and plus life, nonetheless, I value, I'm willing to take that sacrifice, and I think, again, it's a more small sacrifice these days, but for, I guess for each person, different size sacrifice, for the greater good of, I believe Am Yisrael belongs in Eretz Yisrael, for the greater good of, I feel this is whatever the greater good is, whatever people do. I think, by the way, the more people lose that message, the greater good, the sense of hope, the sense of Am Yisrael building a country, Am Yisrael turning back to Eretz Yisrael, the more people lose that, the more people, and you find it, leave. The amount of chilonim who have left, and even religious Jews have left. You know, the biggest joke is anywhere in the world you can find Coca-Cola and Israelis. I had a Talmud who just came back from Thailand. You know, he went over Pesach, you know, searching for whatever he was searching for. And he went to Thailand. Yeah, not like one of these spiritual. This guy, he's interested in a lot of different experiences. He's not alcohol talking. But Talmud, did I know? Went to Thailand. Talmud went to Thailand. And he's like, everything is Hebrew. Everything is Israeli. Most of my conversations I got around in Hebrew. Most of my conversations were in Hebrew. Most people I spoke to were in Hebrew. You walk into the Chabad, it's packed with Israelis, hundreds and hundreds of thousands. The amount of like Israelis abroad is like, it sounds crazy, it's about 4.5 million, something like that, Israelis in Israel, and like 2 million Israelis in the Chutzpah. A crazy number. I think there's like 6 million Jews in Israel, and of them there's a huge percentage of Rav Olin. Whatever the numbers are, I'm not sure exactly that's right. And I was thinking, there's an unbelievable phenomenon, which is somehow when Israelis, the point is, the more Israelis lose that larger message, the more, what am I doing here? It's easier and better for me to be in the Chutz Laretz, the more Israelis start making Yerida. A separate point, but very much connected. you notice, like, you ever see, like, birthright kids, people, you ever know people who went on birthright the first time here, and they walk in, it's so unbelievably smiling, it's fresh. It's different, it's a breath of fresh air, it's excitement, it's no longer, you know, no longer is it like, I walk out of shul on Rosh Hashanah and I'm wearing that beanie on my head, and my Jewish friends, even Jewish friends, think I'm weird and different because I'm wearing, you know, my beanie. But like, for once, I feel at home, I feel excited, I feel like it's just like a sense of belonging. No longer am I the other, no longer am I the outsider causing my Judaism. It's who I am, it's what I identify with. It's like a real sense of, you speak to people, you know, for the first time. And I think we feel it also. How many times have you been to a mall wearing a long skirt and you feel like you're the Jew? You walk around Eretz Yisrael, it just feels like right. You just feel like natural. That's a natural feeling. You're just myself being at home with my people. It's like a real, it's a beautiful sense. I think a great way to see it, I think, really is his birthright. People who are totally disinterested in religion, no excitement about Judaism at all, somehow come to Israel for 10 days, lights fires, lights sparks that people didn't know they had. By contrast, you have so many Israelis who go to Chutzlar, and for the first time they feel that sense of not being at home, being the other, being the outsider, not being the mainstream at-home characteristic, and there's this natural search to want to return home. Many Israelis talk about Chozer HaBaitu, they have no intention ever to. They're in Chutzlar, it's 35 years, but the Eretz Yisrael is somehow still their house. They made Aliyah, they made down there, 15, they're 50 years old, they've been here for the last 35 years, but somehow Israel's at home. And somehow the same anti-religious Israeli Chiloni person is somehow so excited to have Charedim raising their children in Hebrew school, the same people they would have never, ever spoken to. Never, ever had them get near their children in Israel. Somehow they go to Eretz Yisrael and they're connected to Chabad, they're connected to the amount of Bali Tshuva movement in Israel, amongst Israelis in Eretz Yisrael is so shockingly high. And I think the reason is because for once in their lives, a lot of these people feel like I'm the outsider. I'm on no longer at home. And there's a nice feeling they remember, they recall deep down of feeling at home with their Judaism. Either way, whether it's Israelis going to Chutz Lachutz or Israelis coming home, I think people recognize that they're part of something greater in Israel. And there's this desire to connect to it, even though it goes against most of our selfish tendencies. I think it's true about, you know, I remember I once heard two girls debating, you know, whether or not feminism and Judaism, that's probably a standard, you know, type of conversation. And it's probably a standard topic and standard conversation. One of the girls' point was like, listen, in Judaism, it's not about rights, it's about responsibility. You don't have the right to do it, you don't have the right to choose what you want. You have the responsibility to do what Hashem says. There's a lot of truth to it. There are certain rights in Judaism as well, but there's a lot of sense of responsibility. My job is not to be the Kohen Gadol. My job is to be whatever I can be. Your job is to be this. My job is not to be a mother. My job is to be a father. My job is to be a rabbi. My wife's job is to be a mother. Each person has a different role, different things, etc., etc. And I feel it's like the same message. The more one recognizes, people want the greatest rights for themselves, the most best things for themselves, unless what? He recognizes a greater good. There's a larger picture. We're trying to come from the greater. If I feel myself fitting in, the puzzle, if my piece of the puzzle fits into the larger puzzle correctly, that's fantastic. I no longer need me to be in the middle, me to have this, and me to feel this, and me to have my rights. I feel fantastic. I feel like something larger. I feel like I'm accomplishing. The more I feel like I'm not accomplishing, the more I feel like I'm just, you know, a yachid standing out. So, of course, I want my own things. And this transition to make of learning how to, I guess, sacrifice a sense of selfishness for the greater good is not an easy one to make. It's a difficult transition. It's a difficult metamorphosis. It's a difficult change, I think, to go through. I think it's a correct one to go through. Both hashkafically, in terms of ideology and values, as well as in terms of midos, on both planes, on both levels, I think it's important, but I don't think it's easy. You find even many people who are religious, who religion is not about God for them, at all. Religion's about finding covet, religion's about reputation, it's about being competitive. I heard a great line from Beit Harigan, more of a critique for boys and for girls, but I hope you can appreciate it as well. He's like, did you ever notice the same guy who walked around with a flashy BRS hockey jacket is now just Shana Aleph or Shana Bet 2 years later just walking around with a flashy davening jacket? It's the same flash. It's the same desire for attention. It's just I changed my value of worship me because I'm good at hockey to worship me because I'm really from. The common denominator is whatever context I'm in, I want people to worship me. And it's a difficult transition to go through. Nothing against DRS, nothing against people with davening jackets and hockey. I mean, Just an example. I think it's a good example. I'm not sure exactly what the girl's model would be, but probably there is one as well. Probably about dressed as well, if I had to guess, you know. The same girl who's wearing whatever it was, tight, exciting pants in high school, is now wearing flashy, whatever it is. More tanu. I don't know exactly what the mashal is. I'm saying, I don't know. You know, as long as I live, I'm going to be a boy. But the bottom line is that you find people with a sense of, like, you know, from the now and condescending. And no longer is religion about, like, what Hashem wants. Religion is about me finding how I feel comfortable. I once heard, you know, Rav Lachman was once giving mussar and talking about how people like to cut and paste the God. Each person, each community cuts and pastes God, cuts and pastes God differently. The Tzionim cut and paste the Tzioni side. They cut that part out. That's the emphasis. That's what we care about, you know. The emphasis on that. And the Haredim focus on this. You know, Chassidim focus on Sneas side. You know what I'm saying? And who knows what that. Everyone focuses on the part of God they like. It's so easy to, you know, what does God want? Whatever I think He wants. It's difficult. You know, the more you believe you know what God wants, the closer you make yourself to God, right? Now, if you're convinced it's what God wants, it's because you think you're God. I know what God wants because what I want is what God wants. The goal is not to make God want. The goal is to align your desires with the Ribono Shel Olam, but not that His should have to match yours, but rather that yours should match His. It's a tricky thing to do. It's difficult. It's difficult especially because it's not clear. Shem doesn't come down and pass every Shabbos. There's certain things that are black and white. He doesn't want you to kill. He wants you to keep Shabbos. He wants you to keep kosher. He wants you to, you know, with daven, etc., etc. There's certain black and white misses. But there are many hashkafic wishes. The Beit Hamikdash, the Hamasora, and the things that are still not, you know, there are a lot of unclarities. And we find ourselves cutting and pasting God into the neat box we like. One of the things I like about the Mitzvah of Mechiyas HaMalach, even though there's a lot I don't like about it, or at least don't understand about it, I should say, don't feel comfortable for sure about it. One of the things I like about it, it just means I don't understand what God has in mind. Part of the godless of a hope that I don't understand why. I don't know what God has in mind. If I would have understood everything about God, I would have written the Chumash myself. Part of what I don't understand is I recognize fully that I don't, you know, I don't understand. I stand humble. I think the sense of selfishness about myself, you know, that it overlaps or is parallel to Gaiva, and by contrast, the sense of something much greater. I think the best way to minimize Gaiva is to feel something greater, is to identify with something greater, is to value something greater, is to feel a sense of mission. The more one feels they're on a team trying to achieve a certain agenda, hopefully a religious agenda, the less one feels life is all about me. Life is about my goal instead. I'm a big believer in contributing to Am Yisrael, impacting the world, building this Medina properly, kiruv and shlichus, and, you know, teaching Torah to Jews and educating them and inspiring them to appreciate the beauty of Torah. Being compassionate and caring and loving and sensitive, all the midos, because Baruch Hu, recognizing Hashem loves us and loving Him back, developing a relationship with God, having God become part of your life. The more you see the larger picture, the more you have these goals in mind, the less you become how wealthy I am, how popular I am, how important I am, how good I am, how, you know, the dresser I am, how whatever it is I am. And it's important to take this message, but not to an extreme. It's important that you should recognize it's not only about you. But on the other hand, there is value. The Chatzke Rebbe used to have in his jacket, two little pieces of paper. One that said, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. One that said, Ani Afar V'Efer. One says, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. The whole world was created for me. I'm the, you know, the epicenter of creation. That the whole world is there for me. And I should be taking advantage, a real sense of dignity and pride in myself and a sense of self-worth and self-value. The world was created for me. I'm created by Tzelem Elokim. On one hand, and on the other hand, to recognize that, you know, the Kutcher said the trick is to know which piece of paper to pull out of which factor and which piece of context in life. And the world of Musa, there are two different yeshivas that really that are characterized by each of these two different, you know, qualities. One is Lubavitch and one is Navardic. You know the rest of the yeshivas at all? Navardic is Ani Afar V'Efer, broken and down-spirited. In other words, he's a sentient guy into like a hardware store. He's ordered like a turkey sandwich. The Kabbalistic says, this is a hard one. He says, God, I'm an idiot. What am I thinking? First glance, it sounds comical. Like, what the heck are you trying to accomplish, right? I think a lot of what they were trying to accomplish is to break down one sense of God, which should not feel I'm above anything. Like it, don't like it. Okay. That, you know, Novartis is not taking off much these days. Slavutka was the exact opposite. Slavutka was about God was harder. Slavutka was about dignity. Slavutka was about recognizing the creator B'tel Melikim in the mitzvah of V'halachta B'drachav. The worst avera you can do in the world of Slavutka was Katnas Ha'ada. Was lowering yourself, being simpleton, lowering yourself to be immature. Could you imagine if the Bona Shalom was in this room right now and he was like making stupid, silly jokes and like funny noises that, you know what I mean? Like, you'd be like, I'm so disappointed. The answer is the Bona Shalom is so far beyond that. So when you try to emulate him, you try to like, all sorts of behind you. Everything should be calculated, well thought out, well put together. Rav Putner was an unbelievable example of Slobodka. Ever tell you about Rav Putner? Rav Putner, I guess Salvechik once went to Rav Putner to visit him, and he had a tough time getting out. So Rav Putner under his desk had a little button. If you didn't walk out backwards the way you walked away from the hotel, he wouldn't let you out. The door was locked unless he buzzed you out. He only buzzed you out if you walked away backwards. Why? Zachary Rashiva. The words are about his own guy, though. There's a story one time the mayor of New York invited himself and Moshe Feinstein to a house on the east side. What's it called? What's the mayor's house on the east side called? I'm blanking. No. No from Manhattan? No from... Whatever. It's a big, it's a beautiful house. I forgot what it's called. It'll come back to me. If I shoot out some random words, you'll remember. And the supposed Putner said, there's no way people like you and people like myself are going to ask Rav Moshe to come to us. We're going down to Rav Moshe. Funny how he felt a gap, you know, I don't know. He said, that's how you and I, Rav Moshe used to walk around 500, hundreds of dollars, expensive suits, a new press shirt, used to walk around a golden cane even though he didn't need it. I'm Rav Shiva. We are B'nai Torah. We're the children of Kadosh Baruch Hu. We dress and act with a sense of dignity. No one should confuse HaKadosh Baruch Hu's children, the B'nai Avraham, the second Yaakov, with a bunch of schleppers and schnurrers and people who still have last week's challenge running down their shirt. That's not how HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Mamlechus Kohen B'Gai Kadosh dresses to present himself. And it wasn't just the way he dressed, the way he thought, the way he calculated, everything. It's important to recognize the Rav Shiva, B'nai Torah, B'nos Torah, Yirei Shamayim, Ovdei Hashem, walk around with a sense of dignity. Walk around with a sense of highest Tzel and Elohim. What that means is a huge machlokas. Everything from a little bit of God into me, to people who think that's Tfira, to free choice, to ability to think, to ability to speech. There's a million possibilities. I know a lot of sheep with Tzel and Elohim. But somehow it's reflective of some godly nature about myself. And if I'm in a certain sense godly, you got to live up to that. And the trick that the Kartzker Rebbe used to say is to figure out when one should stand on that dignity and when one should, you know, be behind it. On one hand, the Slobodka model, that Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, Godless Adam. And there's a story, if I'm not mistaken, the Alchemy Slobodka. Yaakov Panetsky, I think, also said that the Alchemy Slobodka, one time he invited a guest over, Rabbi Yeruchim Lubavitch. The Alchemy Slobodka was the Mashiach of Slobodka, and Rabbi Yeruchim Lubavitch was the Mashiach of the Mir. And the way Rabbi Yaakov tells the story is, you've never heard anyone scream so loud with such force. I've never seen anyone rip apart anyone, tear them to shreds the way the Alchemist Lubavitch tore apart the Mashiach Chamir of Yeruchim Lubavitch. It's funny, you invite someone into your office, you close the door, and just screams out for 40 minutes straight. And you react like, what could have Yeruchim have done? And when the Alchemist so angry, and the Alchemist responds, what the author was upset at, the author was upset, there was nothing to think was upset, there was nothing about was, he was creating cookie cutter matter. He wasn't looking into people's sense of self, wasn't looking at their individuality. In other words, he created an army with uniformity of non-independent thinking people, and the author said, it's a pagam of their dignity, it's a pagam of their tel melakim, it's a tzichil Hashem to their bonus. Kadosh Baruch Hu created people differently, they look at and think differently. It's a mistake not to recognize them, tearing into them and tearing into them. There is a sense of feel confident and feel proud and feel positive about who you are. It has to be balanced properly with, you know, not worshiping yourself and recognizing larger, greater values. HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed Avraham Avinu at the Akedah that his children become like the stars in the sky and Kol HaShel Asayam, the dust on the earth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has two characteristics. He wants it to be of multitude, be numerous, like the sand and like the stars. So the Farshim have all sorts of pshatim why. This last year, if I'm not mistaken, one of the pshatim, the sand of pshat, if the stars are up in the sky, if you're successful, the angels won't, the enemies won't be able to reach you, you'll be like stars, you'll be unstoppable, you'll, you know, shoot for the stars, etc., etc. However, if not, so the enemies will be stomping on you, they'll be walking on you, like you get like the sand, like the dirt, like the dust, etc., etc. I heard a different pshat. I heard in the name of the Nitziv, I looked it up today, I don't think it's the Nitziv. I also heard in one of the names of the Kedusha Rebbe, it's the God, the Gevaldic Board, the Board of Godless. I don't know who says it. It's not mine, I say a lot. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Am Yisrael to balance between collectivism and individuality. To find themselves, to find their appreciation for who they are, to find a sense of uniqueness, to find a sense of individuality. I'm a yachid, I'm an individual, b'shvinim v'ha'olam. But on the other hand, a sense of community, a sense of collectivism, a sense of feeling something part of something greater, a feeling sense of Am Yisrael, a sense of nationalism. Again, these days in America, so the easiest and best times to really identify with that. Personally, I look at the Israeli flag flying. Every year I've been to the Likud Degelim, I look at the just hundreds of flags flying, and I say to myself, I'm so proud to live in the generation we live in, to have the opportunity to build this Medina, hopefully as best we possibly can. It's definitely not perfect yet. It's definitely a long way to go, but look how far we've come, both in terms of religious success, as well as political success, as well as, you know, looking where we are on a nationalistic level, defending ourselves in our own homeland, establishing our own laws and ideology. Again, unfortunately, I can't say everyone who's elected has been the greatest, religious or even Jewish role model. Look how successful we are. I really feel a sense of pride, a sense of, on a nationalistic level, I feel proud. You look at the contributions Jews have made over the world, to the world. Going back to Avraham Avinu, who made the greatest contribution ever of monotheism, like the Nobel Prize lists of the last couple, last couple decades, last, you know, whatever it's been, the amount of impact Jews had in ideology and philosophy and politics on all the levels. I feel proud to be a Jew. I feel my people are the good people, the moral people, ethical people. We do good things for the world. And I feel both responsible as well as gifted to have the opportunity and ability to make a contribution. Not to live selfish, but to put something part of something greater. Not to demand that my jagel is the right color or the wrong color, the right position, the wrong position. To feel that sense of mission. To feel that larger, greater goal. Aim, purpose, sense of direction, which I guess enables me and encourages me to feel part of something greater. To allow myself not to only care about myself. When I was younger, I wanted to be, I was very competitive when I was younger. I think I told you this once. I remember thinking to myself when I was like very young, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, to think to myself, you know, I gotta be better than every single person in the world for something. This person's smarter than this person, smarter than this person, smarter than me, but I'm better at basketball. This person's maybe smarter, I'm better at basketball, but you want to know what? I'm better looking. This person, this, but I'm more religious than that person. This person, this, but I'm better. My parents have this, my little parents don't have this. And, you know, I couldn't allow myself to just say, he's really good, and I'm really good, and, you know, I figured I was better at this and better. Eventually, at some point in time, I kind of grew out of that and moved into different kinds of competition, religious competition. Some of this one is better than that one. One of the things that encouraged me to be so firm is because I wanted to be better than people. You talk shalosh mabalosh, not the ideal, definitely not. I was many levels of gratitude. And I started getting involved in learning. I wanted to become the Gadol HaDor. Why? Because me. Hashem, more recently, I didn't feel very comfortable making a nice contribution, doing what I can to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, finding my piece in the puzzle. On one hand, I'd be disappointed if I wasn't the piece in the puzzle. I'd be disappointed if I was just a bystander, someone looking out for the outside, not taking a significant role. On the other hand, I don't feel I need to be the biggest piece, as long as it's a significant piece, as long as it's as good as I can be. You know the famous story with Rav Zusha on his deathbed. You know, Rav Zusha said to him, Rav Zusha, why are you crying? You're such a tzaddik, you're so great. A lot of stories like this. You know, just like a dolem on the deathbeds, you know, like I guess that's what gets passed on, because it's like, makes for a good story. So they asked Rav Zusha, like, why, you know, like, he says, well, I'm not scared of him. I'm afraid Hashem's going to ask me tough questions. The question he's actually asking me is like, I'm not scared Hashem's not going to ask me why we got a machle farchim. May he only be strong. About chesed, like Avraham, Hashem Baruch Hu didn't give me those midos. I didn't have that capability, I didn't have the potential. I couldn't have done that even if I wanted to. And I'm not scared either that, you know, Hashem Baruch Hu is going to ask me, why were I not as smart as the Kiveger, the Chidushim of the Kiveger? Kashif and Kiruts, and that's not my concern. I don't even know if maybe the Kiveger was after the Kiveger, which is Herbie Kiva. Because that's not what Hashem Baruch Hu created me. I'm petrified, I'm scared. You know, Zusha, why would you be the best Zusha? You could have been. Because after that, I'll have no answer. I guess the question is, what are we living for? What are we doing here? What are we trying to accomplish? What contribution can we make? How do we lose a sense of selfishness? How do we lose a sense of self-orientation? How do we lose a sense of ego? How do we lose this sense of self-centered? Being so self-centered, and I think the answer is when you dream about doing greater things for the world. I think Jews have this innate, I don't know if it's because we're the gene pool of Avraham even, this desire to impact and give to the world. Communism was started by Jews, all the Nobel Prizes, you know, there's a lot of stuff. Again, not a big fan of communism at all. Socialism, I don't think it works. Pragmatic level, practically, it just doesn't work. But these are the people who thought they can go back and give and improve and fix and attack the world. Jews have it in their nature to want to impact and improve and make better the world. The more left-wing Jews have their own approach toward doing it. The more right-wing approach, for the most part, I guess everyone sees themselves in the middle, but we also see ourselves in the middle. We try our best to, in the Kaddish mind, as best as we can, using Torah and Mitzvahs as our basis, as our ideological, you know, platform, but to go out to be a positive influence, to be viewed positively by the world, to make contributions to the world, they should see so, proactively going out in ways, and there's all sorts of ways of doing it. Because we chinuch and kiruv, that's the most obvious way, and shlichus, these type of things. Could be just being dignified from tzanua, well put together, honest person. Could be making huge contributions to the world in the medical field. And there are all sorts of ways Jews have done all sorts of really important things. The more you dream to impact on a larger level, very often the less selfish you become. The less you want to impact and think more than yourself, the more selfish you become. And that's, I think, really the reason, according to Yaakov, why the Jews had to wait so long. They were not yet ready. Until they had a Mishkan, until they had a direction. Because the Mishkan is really symbolic to what it does. It embodies. Maybe it could be a place for the Beit HaMikdash. The building that represents Am Yisrael's desire to give to the world. The building that represents Am Yisrael's ideas and values, monotheism, ethics, morality, generosity, tzedakah, mishpat, tzedek. It started with the Mishkan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, dwelling amongst us, dwelling amongst us, living a godly life in this world. And by the way, that's what Sefer Bamidbar is all about. The Ramban in Sefer Shemot writes, the purpose of Sefer Shemot, I'll take a step back to Bereishis, I'm going to summarize most of Kumash right now in about the next 2 or 3 minutes. Bereishis is about developing a nation whose job it is to serve Hashem. starts with the beginning of the world, with the first failed attempts. Adam, failure. Just don't mess up. Failure, God says, get out of Gan Eden. Not the right place for you. Cain and Hevel, failure. God tries again. With Noah, and that's a failure, and God recognizes, you know, maybe they should have more food, and everything, allow them to eat meat. Then again, Dor HaFlaga, failure, or maybe it's because they all speak one language, and God's Baruch Hu, attempt after attempt, is trying his best to enable the world to recognize him, until Avraham Avinu finally comes along and sheds light upon the world. People follow his ideology, and his children, his children's children, they set the tone of the messages and ideology, Ashkafas HaTorah, that's Sefer Bereishis. The Ramban continues, Sefer Shemos is a book of Golus and Geula that starts off with the Jews being enslaved, down-spirited, broken, downtrodden, a nation of slavery, climbing out, building, eventually achieving reaching the climax, achieving their goal of living a nation of Akash Baruch amongst us, the Shechina, living amongst us, amongst the Bnei Yisrael, most clearly manifested by the Beit Hamikdash. If that's the case, how do you live with God amongst you? That's the Vayikra. Karbanos and Para, most of Kachim and Paras. How Kaddish Baruch Hu wants us to grow close to Him with His presence among us. And then Sefer Bamidbar, I'm deviating from the Ramban, talk about how the Netziv sees it. The Netziv calls it Sefer HaPakudim, the book of two countings. Chazal call it Sefer Pekudim, the book of numbers. Why? It says, there are many, many wonderful events. Seemingly, the counting of the Jews is not the most substantive, they're not the most significant. The Netziv explains that there are two different statuses the Jews had. In the beginning of Bamidbar, it's the going out of Mitzrayim status. At the end, it's the going into Eretz Yisrael status. In the beginning, when they left Mitzrayim, look at how they fought the Egyptians. 10 plagues, the sea splitting, closing up on them. Mashen came the end of Bamidbar, the way they fought Sichon, Melech Omri, and they fought the wars much more natural, much more mundane, no longer supernatural, no longer Lamalamateva, no longer the Midav Tiferes, he writes. No longer do we use the Mata the same way. In the beginning, look at how Moshe used the Mata. It turns the water into blood, and it turns the Mata into a snake, and so many different, what's it called? Aaron turned the water into blood, but so many different Midos, so many different miracles, Nisim, were triggered by the matzah by the end, unless it's a real tzarch, we don't need it, says the Netziv. He quotes a Medrash in Bereishis, Vayavdil Elokim Bein Or L'Choshech, says the Medrash, Zeh Sefer Bamidbar. What's Pshat in Sefer Bamidbar? The answer is, Hashem distinguished in Sefer Bamidbar when they started out being Or. Hashem's Hashkacha being clear as day. Mashen came the end of Bamidbar where it's more hidden, you don't see it as clearly. Night. He quotes the Gemara in Shabbos, it says, Vahib and Sarom, that pasuk with the nuns upside down around it, separates it and makes it two different books. The first book and the second book, Bamidbar, is really different, several svarim. And again, the point is, says in the Siv, that there's a huge transformation, a huge metamorphosis that takes place in Sefer Bamidbar, where we travel, where we change from a supernatural nation to a natural nation, from a metaphysical nation to a physical nation, from Lamalamat Teva to Teva. Because that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, to live, for us to live a natural, normative, normal lifestyle, operating the same way everyone else would, but nonetheless retaining our sense of national dream, national desire, spirituality. The goal is to couch Sefer Vayikra in Sefer Bamidbar. The goal is to maintain a sense of spirituality, the Beis HaMikdash and everything along that, but living a mundane lifestyle. It's difficult. Not easy. It's very difficult to accomplish this. Look how many mistakes the Jews made in Sefer Bamidbar. The Meragim didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael. They didn't want to give up living the super spiritual lifestyle. Once they did, and the miracles were left, all of a sudden guys like Korach get up and say, hey, we can handle this stuff. There's so many challenges that occur. And to the point where Hashem says, you're not ready to go in. This nation can't handle it. It can't handle it from going from slavery to the Midah, up to Pharaoh, supernatural, metaphysical, back down to natural, it's too much. So God doesn't wipe him out like he does after the Chenego. He says, I'll take my time, let 40 years go by, and when you're ready to go in to accomplish this goal, I'll let you into Eretz Yisrael. When you're ready in proper time and due time, that's when you go in. The next generation. Because the next generation didn't have all these extreme changes going on. That's really the main message of Chumash. to build a nation, give them a Torah, send them into Eretz Yisrael to live a spiritual but hidden spiritual lifestyle. To maintain our nationalistic goals of being Mekadesh Shemayim for the world, teaching and educating and inspiring, motivating the world to the values of the Torah, to the values of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the character traits and characteristics of Hashem. Not selfishly living for ourselves, living to be Pakinu and Malchut Shakai, to make a greater impact in the world. We are to Hashem, we'll continue building that way until eventually we accomplish that. May every man would be a skull.